if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to take the first 14 verses. Reading commentaries this week, one of the commentators said, "No other story, with the exception of Christ on the cross, is more memorable than the account we'll read together when Abraham is called to take his beloved son up to the top of the mountain to sacrifice him." Let's read it together. "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains to which I tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and then come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, 'My father.' He said, 'Here I am, my son.' He said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.' So they went, both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on top of the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' He said, here I am. He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" Father, would you help us by your Spirit concentrate and put ourselves in Abraham's shoes? Father, would you soften and encourage our hearts as we consider the meaning of these verses? I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this sermon's going to be pretty simple. We're going to consider Abraham's faith first, kind of work through the text and consider Abraham's faith. Then we're going to come back through the text again and consider the foreshadowing of the gospel of Christ. Let's begin in Genesis 22:1. Let's marvel at Abraham's seasoned faith. We read right away, "After these things, God tested Abraham." After these things. Remember, at this time, Abraham is probably over 110 years old. There has been a lot of things that have come before this, to which he says, God tested him. Let me just real quickly run through these. Remember the trials of Abraham, having to leave his hometown Ur and then settling in Haran, and God saying, his father dying there, and then God saying, you need to move on. He moves into the promised land, and God promises him land, offspring, and blessing, and he settles in Shechem, a terrifying place in the wilderness, surrounded by terrible enemies. And on top of that, famine comes, and they flee to Egypt. Sarah is taken by Pharaoh to be his wife, and the Lord rescues her and him, and he receives his wife back. Abraham and Lot separate from one another. His father is dying. His wife was just taken. He received her back. Now Lot, his nephew, separates. Lot gets captured by the four kings and the giant clan wars and is rescued by Abraham, and he defeats them. But now he seems paranoid after that. He just made all these people upset as he fought these wars. God shows up in Genesis 15. And here's what we read. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Abraham said, oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Abraham said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Abraham is basically saying, don't tell me not to be afraid. You haven't even given me a son yet. And then after this promise, he sins greatly as he takes Hagar to be his wife, thinking maybe this is how God is going to keep the promise. And she gives birth to Ishmael. And then in Genesis 17 and verse 15, God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I'll bless her, and moreover, I'll give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man as 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Covenant's going through Isaac. Blessing and offspring are going to come through Isaac. After this, you have the Sodom and Gomorrah account where he's trying to intercede on behalf of any righteous people that might be in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abimelech takes his wife as they come to sojourn in Gerar, and God saves Sarah again. And Abimelech makes sure everyone knows that he did not go into Sarah. Any child that could come from someone 90 years old is not going to be Abimelech's child. Then Isaac is born. Then Ishmael laughs at Isaac at his weaning ceremony. And Sarah says, get rid of the slave woman and her child, which was like a knife in Abraham's heart. This is his only son. And God says, listen to her. Send her away. And on top of that, Abimelech shows up with the commander of his army, Philcol, and a well has been stolen, which he needs to survive in the promised land. And so we read in our text, after these things, God tested Abraham. There's been a lot of hard situations in Abraham's life up to this point. And we've seen his faith be strong at times and be very weak at times. And we've been comforted by the fact that Abraham was never saved by the goodness of his faith. Thank goodness, or none of us could be saved. But faith does grow. God does strengthen us through the trials and tests of our life. And we see that here in this account. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," he said, "here I am." What is the test for? Someone might say, well, if you read ahead, we know what it's for. Because in verse 12, it says, "Don't lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." The test is so that God can know something he doesn't already know. Now, if you have good theology, you know that the reason for the test wasn't because God didn't have information. The test is for the one who is tested. Tested faith is valuable. If you go through a great trial, resting on God, and he brings you through it, that is a gift to the one tested. The reason why we know the purpose of it isn't for God knowing something he doesn't know is, we already remember when Adam and Eve sinned and God said, "Adam, where are you?" Who was that? Did God not know where Adam was? No, he did that because he wanted Adam to consider where Adam was. Or how about when God came down to see the Tower of Babel that the people have built? Could God not see that from heaven? Did he have to come down to gain information? No, this is accommodating language for the people on earth to know that God sees the evil that you're doing. And we know from the scripture, passages like James 1, these are verses I'm sure you've heard. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the tested genuineness of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Or Romans 5, where he says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." You don't persevere through trials to get God's love. You persevere in trials trusting God because you are loved. Or here's how Peter says in 1 Peter 1:6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." At the end of this great test, Abraham's worshiping. Through the test, he's worshiping. And Christ is being glorified. In your life, you've had many trials. You've had many tests already. Sometimes your faith is strong. Sometimes it's not so strong. But here we see Abraham not flinch in the most incredible test I could ever fathom. Look at verse 2. Here's the test. He said, "Take your son, your only son." Take your son, your only son. Do you want to object with Moses at this point? Or with God who's saying this? Is Isaac his only son? What about Ishmael? But here's what God says. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. It almost seems like God's being cruel. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. And him, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Imagine the confusion. This is under point A in your notes. Abraham's faith trusted the character of God and his word, and his word is comprised of both promises and commands. God has promised that Isaac's offspring would be many and would inherit the land of promise and bring blessing to the whole earth. That's what the promise says, but the command says, kill him. Thus, confusion. How does Abraham deal with this thing that God has asked him to do? Isaac's still a young man. He's not married. He has no children. If he goes up and kills him, how can the promises of God be true? But I'm arguing that at this point in Abraham's faith, he doesn't have to understand everything to trust the character and goodness of God. It hasn't always been this way. When he said, send Ishmael off, he said, no. Or when he said, Sarah's going to have a child, he says, let Ishmael be the one. He protested with God. But here, we read this in verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He's going to get off to obeying early. Saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and his son, Isaac. And he, Abraham, cut wood for the burnt offering. He could have servants do this. He's a rich man. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God has told him. So God didn't say, go up on a mountain. He said, go to the land of Moriah, to a mountain that I will show you. And then we read in verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come to you again. Now imagine this three-day journey. Have you ever had to wait for a medical test for you or a loved one that's going to take a while? And there is no relief until you get information? Imagine being commanded to take your only son whom you love, the one you've waited for your entire life, the one who was promised to you. You didn't get him till you were 100 years old. Take him. What was he thinking about? I read all sorts of different stuff. I think Boyce probably, I agree with the most. He says, I don't think he was sitting there thinking about what it's going to be like to plunge the knife into Isaac's chest. He could have been thinking of that the whole time. But he says, I think the text reveals a clue that Abraham was working out a theological problem in his mind. How can God promise that Isaac's going to have all these offspring and he's going to kill them? Kill him. Verse 5, look at it. We got to look at it closely. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, I and the boy. So in the Hebrew, this is a first person plural. We'll go over there and worship, and according to the grammar of the text, and come to you again, both him and the boy. He says, in the Hebrew, we're going to go worship on that mountain, and we're both coming back. And so, I don't think Abraham imagined a ram being caught in the thicket. We know that the writer of Hebrews tells us that he believed God was going to raise him from the dead. Listen to Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and who he had received, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham had figured out a theological solution to his problem, to this apparent contradiction. If God is the giver of life, and he promised that Isaac is going to have a family, then God must be going to do a miracle and raise him from the dead. And the writer of Hebrews says, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back from the dead. So Abraham's faith believed that God would resurrect the dead. And notice what he said to them. He says, we're going to go over there and worship and come to you again. He didn't say, I'm going to go through the test. He says, when I am obedient to God, this is worship. When the marriage is struggling and it's hard, and the whole world says, break your vows, it'll be easier. What will keep you together? Worship. Obeying God beyond what makes sense to you or what your flesh is telling you. We could plug in 1,000 different examples, but he went to worship. And then we read in verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. Now, if you read this, it's like the tension is palpable. Abraham took the wood, put it on Isaac, his son. He took in his hand knife and fire. And then it says, so they went both of them together. Father's got the knife and the fire that's going to burn his son's body. And it says they both went together. He's going to say that again in 2 verses. And Isaac said to his father, my father, he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? This is arguably the most important question in the entire world. You will not ask a better question than where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. By the way, the burnt offering is a sin offering. And then we read once again, so they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. The Bible explains this very matter-of-factly. I guess we're left to our imaginations how this conversation goes. Dad, you're going to tie me? You want? Am I the lamb? that God's going to... We don't know, but here's what we know. An old man isn't going to tie down a young man unless the young man is obedient to his father and is willing to be tied down. And Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I know that, for now I know you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." We see the maturity of Abraham's faith. He's even going to do the unthinkable because God has said it. There's no protest like there was with Ishmael. He's going to obey God here. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Let me point out this one incredible fact. Look at verse 14. What did Abraham call the place? Abraham just had the most excruciating trial of his life. And he did not call the place, "The Lord has provided." That's not what the Hebrew says. He called the place, "The Lord will provide." And then when Moses is writing it, it's called the mount where the Lord will provide. Which causes us to think about, this must be pointing to something further than what meets the eye. So we see that Abraham's faith resulted in acts of obedience and worship. You see, obedience and worship is the fruit of faith, resting your hope in God. And the Lord provided for him. Same for you. You might not understand your trials. You don't know what trials come in tomorrow. You don't know what trials 10 years down the road. You don't know if you have 10 years down the road. But the same God Abraham believed in is your God. And the trial you're in right now might be working for you. It might be a testing. It might be a refining of something that the most valuable thing you can have on this earth is the tested genuineness of your faith in Christ. Because if anyone has their faith in Christ, they are secure. You can meet any trial, the most incredible trial you can ever imagine. But if you have a God that will provide for you, that'll never leave you or forsake you, you can be okay. All right. By the grace of God, I looked up and it said 24 minutes. I thought this might be two sermons, but I said, if we're at 25 minutes here, we're going for it. So let's consider the foreshadowing of the gospel of Christ now. This is what I can't wait to do. This is where our hope is found. The point of this morning is not to say maybe your faith can get better. That's a true statement. It can. But here's what your soul needs more than anything. Let's go back to verse 1 and consider the location. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah." Think about this. "Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains," many mountains in the land of Moriah, "on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took his two young men with him, and his son Isaac. He cut wood for the burnt offering, arose, and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. It's about 40 miles journey. See, when I read this text, I just thought God said, go up on a mountain and sacrifice him. But he says, no, go to the land of Moriah. There's a lot of mountains there. As you get there, I'll show you which mountain. God is very specific about the place that this sacrifice is going to, where this sacrifice is going to take place. In 2 Chronicles 3:1, here's what we read. Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. You know how many lambs are going to be slaughtered in that temple? On one of the mountains in the land of Moriah. And when Abraham went there, there's no city, there's no Jerusalem, there's just wilderness. But God said, here's where you're going to go, here's what you're going to do. Now let's consider, we're going to come back to the land at the end. Let's consider the innocent victim. He said, take your son, your only son whom you love. Have you heard anything like this before? Take your son, your only son whom you love. We think of Christ's baptism, don't we? This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. This is obviously pointing us to Christ. This is what we're supposed to be thinking. This is what the Bible is flashing the red light to us. And then we read in verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. The very wood that's going to prove to be Isaac's death was laid on Isaac's back. And Isaac had to carry the load of the wood up onto the mountain. And we know that the cross was put on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he had to carry the wood that he would be bound to on top of the mountain. And Isaac said to his father, my father, he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Isaac is dying for no fault of his own. The text doesn't say he deserved it. Of course, he's a fallen sinner. But you have pictured here an innocent sacrifice. You have pictured here an obedient son to his father. And then we consider the role of the father. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they both went, both of them went together. So this word provide is ra'ah. It literally means to see. And you say, well, why is it translated in English, God will provide? Because this is one of the ways this word works. If someone says, somebody should clean up the job site, and I say, well, I will see to it. That's the word. That's how it's being used. I'll provide the cleaning up. That's the word being used when he says, the Lord will provide for himself. The Lord is going to take care of this terrible situation where mankind is broken and sinful. And so we read in verse 9, they came to the place of which God had told him. This is God's chosen mountain. Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Here's a picture of the Heavenly Father, except the Heavenly Father actually came down with the knife. Here's what we read in Isaiah 53 about Christ. He was oppressed. Speaking of Christ, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like the lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. As the Father crushes his Son, as the Son, the Lamb of God, bears the sins of the world, his offspring are going to increase. He shall prolong their days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So we see the Father as the sacrificer. We see the Father as the resurrector. So Abraham's hand was stopped, and in a sense, Isaac was resurrected. Well, Christ was put to death, but 3 days later, he was raised by his Father. He is the provider. We read in verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. So God is going to provide. God is going to see to it. Abraham lifts his eyes and he sees and he looks. And behold, behind him was a ram, which is just a male lamb. There was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns, caught in wood. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Now, we've already got a lot of names for God at this point in Genesis. And those names all point us to a part of God's character, who he is. And when he says the Lord will provide, you've probably heard this before, Jehovah Jireh, God my provider. He's saying Jehovah will see to it. Are we to think of the Father as this cruel, just man of justice? We need Jesus to save us from this, from the Father in heaven? What does the New Testament tell us? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God could not show his love to you more than the giving of his son. Or Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things. If God gives you his only begotten son, then he will provide for you, period. He will provide for you. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. The Father is so loving, and he could not prove it to you any more than giving his only begotten son. Let's end by considering the ram. The question of questions in all of history is this: where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? Where would Abraham have got the idea to even know what a burnt offering is? Have you ever thought about that? Remember Adam? God said, if you eat of the tree, you'll surely die. He eats of the tree. And Adam names his wife Eve. Where does he get the hope that life is going to still come from this? In a sense, Adam had to be thinking, how's God's justice going to work here? And then what does God do? He sacrifices an animal and clothes him in it. You have the Israelites, slaves in Egypt, and God says, take the blood of the lamb and put it over the door so that the angel of death will pass over. Where's the lamb? Throughout the whole Old Testament, if anyone's thinking, they would be thinking the question the New Testament gives us, can the blood of bulls and goats and lambs really take away the sins of the world? There's no better question than to ask Isaac's question. Jesus comes up out of the water at his baptism, and God says, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Well, if you had a Jew who was reading their Bible, and they were just meditating on, Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love. God just said, this is my beloved son. With him I am well pleased. And the next day, John knew through hearing that voice and seeing the Spirit come down on him like a dove, he knew this was the Son of God. So what does John say the next day? Behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Now here's what you need to understand. In Exodus 12, after the Passover, in verse 3 it says, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of each month, or of this month, the month of Nisan, each man shall take a lamb for his family, one for each household. So this would end up being Palm Sunday. Each family is to take a lamb into his household. I think kids liked animals just as much as they do today. Can you imagine having a lamb in your home? 4 days that lamb's supposed to be in your home. And then we read in verse 6 of Exodus 12. It says, on the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community, or then all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. When Jesus walked openly into Jerusalem, according to Josephus, you want to know how many lambs there were in Jerusalem on that day? 200,556. lambs. Or did I say that right? 256,500 lambs, according to the historian Josephus. Which means if you walked into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan, all you would see in the streets is lambs everywhere. And the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, walks in to Jerusalem on that day and then walks out and goes back to Bethany. And 4 days later, when all the lambs in Jerusalem are being slaughtered, the Lamb of God is slaughtered on Golgotha, which, by the way, is a mountain in the land of Moriah. See, mountains have different peaks. We know that the temple was called Mount Moriah, but we also know that mountain range goes outside of the city gates, and Jesus was crucified at Golgotha. And there's been debate. People try to figure out, well, is Mount Moriah the temple or is it Golgotha? Which I think it's a silly debate because I think both of them are mountains in the land of Moriah to which God said, take your son there and sacrifice him there. I personally believe Jesus was sacrificed right where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, where that ram, which was pointing forward to Christ, was caught in the thicket. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. One last word I want to point out. If you write in your Bible, circle the word instead. You won't understand Christianity if you don't understand this. Instead. It says Abraham sacrificed the ram instead. There's a substitute. Christianity is all about a substitutionary atonement. Someone taking our place to bear our sins and receive the just punishment from God the Father. Jesus stood in your stead place. We deserve to be attached to that. We deserve the knife to come down on us. But it wasn't an animal that took our place. It's your Creator. The only begotten Son of God took your stead place, took my stead place, and died under the wrath of the Father. So Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. Because on that mountain, God did provide in Christ. And Christian, if God has provided for you on that mountain, he will provide your sustenance in this life. You can get through, fill in the blank, whatever trial or test you might be thinking of. Maybe you're confused about what God is doing. You don't understand it all. Maybe you've been trapped in sin, or past sins have come to your mind. You need to ask the question Isaac asked. Where is the lamb? Christians, let me ask you that question. Where is the lamb? One answer we could give, he's seated at the right hand of God, always interceding on your behalf. He's pictured as standing in heaven as a lamb who is slain. He's ever interceding for you, which means he's praying for you. In every sin you have committed or will commit, he is your mediator saying, that one. I was in the stead place for that one and that one and that one. Where is he? He is here to be seen by faith, even today in the Lord's Supper. The Lord provided the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, 2,000 years after Abraham said, on this mountain, at this place, God will provide. Jesus Christ died for you. Died for your sins, to provide your every need, to give you righteousness, to strengthen your faith so that you can worship him. And so we pray, O Lord Jesus, come soon that we may see you face to face. But until then, according to your command, we will proclaim your death for sinners in this supper you have provided for us, and be nourished as we look to you, the Lamb, the only hope for us or the world. When we partake in the Lord's Supper, God saying, look at the Lamb. Remember the Lamb. I have provided him. And yes, you're struggling in a fallen world, but I will provide. Look to Christ. Have your faith strengthened and worship. Father, thank you for the great hope you've given us in Christ. Thank you that you loved us so much that you gave your only Son. Thank you that salvation is through faith and not by works, lest any of us would have no hope. Father, whoever believes in the Son has life. Whoever doesn't believe in the Son, the wrath of God remains on him. Lord, would everyone here look and see the Lamb of God? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.